Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, how we thank thee for David, our shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep and the door of the sheep, by whom the sheep enter in and find good pasture, and who laid down his life for us, his sheep, that all our sins and iniquities might be covered with his precious blood. How we thank thee, Father, for David, our shepherd, who with wisdom and might protected and fed and led his sheep aright. And truly, Father, as we consider not only the year now finished, but the last few years, and indeed our entire sojourn upon this earth, we see that our shepherd has indeed been our protector. For there have been many wolves, some we have seen and some whom we have not seen, who desired to scatter thy flock. And thou hast protected us by Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And thou hast fed us. Thou hast fed us in the green pastures of thy word and caused us to lie down by still waters. Thou hast given unto us the meat and drink of eternal life, which is nothing less than the body and blood of our Lord himself, so that our feeding is not a feeding unto merely another day of life, but unto everlasting life. And thou hast led us aright also by Jesus Christ, so that though we as sheep wander and in our folly and rebellion turn everyone to his own way, our Lord Jesus Christ, with every step and in all of his life and his thinking and his speaking, walked in the path of righteousness and obeyed thy law, and has done so on our behalf, so that we are righteous with his own righteousness. And now by his Spirit so governs us and rules us, and by his gospel so enlightens us, that thou hast given unto us the life of gratitude and thanksgiving unto thee. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank thee that thou hast given us faith by which we may come to thee upon that way. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort our hearts in this evening by the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that thou wilt teach unto us in the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, as that doctrine is taught in thy word, and as the Reformed churches confess that doctrine. Thou wilt teach us in that gospel our own salvation and nourishment unto everlasting life, and assure us by the gospel that we are indeed partakers of Jesus' body and blood, and are as certainly nourished by him unto everlasting life by the operation of the Holy Spirit, as we receive with our hands the bread and eat and drink the bread and wine in remembrance of him. We pray, Father, for this comfort in the midst of all of our trouble, and in the midst of all of our turmoil. For we confess that in this life the afflictions of thy people are many. We thank thee that thou dost deliver us out of them all. Afflictions of body and soul, of our minds as well. Afflictions of sin and iniquity, and corruption, and depravity, and the affliction of persecution, and the hatred of the world, and the false church, and the devil, the affliction of carrying with us our old man of sin, and our corrupt flesh. We pray, Father, that thou wilt hear our prayer, that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy, thou wilt deliver us from all our sins and strengthen us in all of our afflictions by the gospel of Jesus Christ. To that end, wilt thou be with thy servant who proclaims that word. Give unto him the word of thee, our God, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, and deviate neither to the right nor the left in his proclamation of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt remember us also as we enter upon a new year, as man counts the passing of one year and the beginning of another, and as 2022 was the year of our Lord, so this year, 2023, is the year of our Lord, a year not only that is marked by his birth and counted from his birth, but the year that belongs to him, who is the brightness of thy glory and the express image of thy person. The year that belongs to him, who is the center and firstborn of thy counsel. The year that belongs to him, who has already given his body and blood for our salvation. The year that belongs to him, who is seated at thy right hand, and who executes all thy counsel and good pleasure concerning all things. The year of our Lord, who returns quickly, and as he returned in 2022, in all of the signs of the time, so he returns again this year in all of those signs, which we may see and by which we may be assured that our Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any of his elect should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of him and everlasting life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with us in this year, that we may not fear in it and be troubled and afraid, but that as we see much wickedness increasing and the apostasy of the church speeding along and thy gospel going forth to this nation and that, as we see the persecution that looms just over the horizon, so that though we have not yet resisted unto blood, the day may come in our own lifetime when we must, that we may not be moved by all these things and sore troubled in our minds, but that we may rejoice, knowing that the day of our Lord is at hand. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt hasten that day, even according to our Lord's own promise, which is thy promise, that he comes quickly, even as he has said. We pray that thou wilt remember our denomination, wilt thou give unto us as churches strength and power in thy gospel, that we may not depart from that word. Wilt thou remember our individual churches and fellowships, giving unto us courage and zeal and boldness for the faith. We pray that thou wilt bless us also in the midst of ongoing controversy within our own denomination. To that end, wilt thou remember the upcoming classes and the material that comes to the classes. As the agenda is distributed soon, wilt thou give unto thy church understanding of the matters that come. Give to the delegates the wisdom to judge righteously according to the scriptures in all things, that thy name might be honored and that thy churches may be profited. And because we are weak and nothing and know nothing and have no wisdom and are blind and poor and naked, wilt thou fill us with the riches of the gospel of Christ. Wilt thou enlighten our eyes? Wilt thou strengthen our feet and legs? Wilt thou cause us to judge and speak with one mind the one truth of the gospel of our Lord? We pray, Father, that thou wilt also overthrow every foe that fights against thy truth and that undermines the gospel of our Lord, and that would undermine the covenant of grace that thou hast established with thy people in Christ and the truth and doctrine of that covenant. We thank thee that thy church stands upon the foundation of Christ, built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, so that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Wilt thou protect our churches in these days, Father, and our comfort and hope is that Though we men are nothing and ourselves would depart more speedily than anyone has departed, that thy promises are sure. We rest upon those promises. Wilt thou not take away thy truth from us? Wilt thou forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood? We thank thee for our Savior and for his finished work, in which we may rest. And by the gospel and the sacrament administered in due time, wilt thou assure us and confirm us in this wonderful and glorious truth. We pray also that thou remember us in the education of our children. Wilt thou bless the school that thou hast given to us. Remember the teachers and the students as they have had a time of refreshment. Wilt thou give unto them zeal as they return for the rearing of the covenant seed and for the receiving of the instruction that is given. We pray, Father, that thou wilt establish and maintain the Christian school that thou hast given us in thy covenant love. Wilt thou hear our prayer now and answer us in thy mercy, for we pray not in our name, but in Jesus' name. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for the building fund, and the second is for Cornerstone Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 210, questionings and comfort, the questionings that are related in this psalm are answered by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Lord's Day 29. We'll sing the five stanzas, all five of 210.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word tonight, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 10, and then to 1 Corinthians 11. Lord's Day 29 of the Catechism refers to what Paul says about the Lord's Supper. And the reference of the Catechism is to these two passages. We'll begin then with 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then we turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and begin with the familiar words of verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This is the word of our covenant God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29. Question 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 29 stands as a great monument of the biblical doctrine of the Lord's Supper, which monument marks a tremendous battle. Lord's Day 29 commemorates and explains the truth of the great battle that the Reformed churches had with the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation over the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the Lord's Supper is that the bread and wine become the very physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so question 78 asks, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer is not at all. By that, the Reformed faith expresses on the basis of the Word of God its opposition to the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass. Question and answer 80 of the Catechism, which comes in the next Lord's Day, is not the only monument of the Reformed faith against the Roman Catholic Mass. Lord's Day 29, in its entirety, is the Reformed faith's constant testimony against Rome and against her perversion of the Lord's Supper in the Mass. This monument to that great battle in the history of the Church is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 29, we are taught that in the administration of the Lord's Supper, there is an operation that happens. There is a very real operation. And that very real operation is that God's people partake of Jesus Christ. They partake of his flesh and they partake of his blood. The manner of that operation is spiritual, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, so that we eat and drink Christ spiritually. But there is a very real operation of the Lord's Supper, so that God's elect people who partake of that supper are fed and nourished unto everlasting life. And the doctrine of Lord's Day 29 is that God has given that sacrament to the Church in order to perform the very real operation in the hearts of the Church of assuring her of her salvation by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the body and blood of the Lord. That's the gospel of the Lord's Supper. You eat and you drink Christ, and you are saved unto everlasting life by him. Lord's Day 29 must also serve in the Reformed Protestant churches as a great monument in controversy that we as churches have now encountered early on in our history. Along with other great Lord's Days and articles of the confessions, including Lord's Day 25 from a few weeks ago, Lord's Day 28 from last week, the Belgic Confession Article 35 on the Lord's Supper, and others, these articles must serve as great monuments in the controversy of the Reformed Protestant churches. And these articles are our unity in the truth. And these articles divide off all those who oppose the doctrine of these articles. The teaching of, or the practice rather, of Reformed Protestant churches may differ in many respects when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The practice of the Reformed Protestant churches may differ. The practice of Reformed Protestant churches may differ as to whether we use a common cup or an individual cup. The practice of the Reformed Protestant churches may differ in the frequency of the administration of the Lord's Supper. Our church order calls for the administration every 2 or 3 months. If there is a congregation that decides we're going to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, that's permissible. If there's a congregation that decides every 2 months, so 6 times a year, we'll have the Lord's Supper, that's permissible. Or every 3 months, 4 times a year, that's permissible. Or whenever we can get a minister to a far-flung location, that's permissible. But what the Reformed Protestant churches may not differ on, And what we must be united on is the matter of this operation of the Lord's Supper. There is an operation of God, an operation of God's grace in the administration of the Lord's Supper, so that God, in His grace to His elect people, by the Lord's Supper, by that administration of the Lord's Supper, assures them in their hearts of their salvation. The operation of the Lord's Supper is that it is a means of grace by which God gives the grace of assurance to His people. Just as in the preaching of the gospel, there is an operation, a spiritual operation, whereby God saves His people from their sin and death and gives unto them Jesus Christ. So in the Lord's Supper, there is an operation of God such that in the administration of the sacrament, the congregation is saved. The congregation is assured that just as she holds in her hand the bread and drinks with her mouth the wine, so she is nourished unto everlasting life by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is confessional with us in Lord's Day 29, as it is in 28 and 25, and Belgic Confession 35, and the form for the Lord's Supper. And this is the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, its operation that we consider this evening. Let's consider this doctrine of Lord's Day 29 under the theme, the operation of the Lord's Supper. In the first place, consider what? In the second place, consider how? And in the third place, consider why. The operation of the Lord's Supper. What, how, and why? Lord's Day 29 was written over against the perversion of the Lord's Supper that was taught and practiced by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church taught that in the Lord's Supper, or what they call the Mass, there is a transformation. The transformation is that the physical bread and the physical wine of the Lord's Supper change into the physical body and the physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when a Roman Catholic worshiper comes forward to the priest, and the priest takes that wafer or that bread and lays it upon the tongue of the Roman Catholic worshiper, the doctrine that is taught is that that wafer is not a wafer. It is not bread anymore, but it is the actual, literal, physical flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the wine that either the priest alone partakes of, or that may be given in some cases to the members, the worshipers in the Roman Catholic Church, that wine is no longer wine. It tastes like wine, it smells like wine, but it's not wine. It is the physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the well-known Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. The substance of bread has transformed into body, and the substance of wine has transformed into blood, transubstantiation. And that whole transformation happens when the priest speaks his words over the elements, over the bread and wine, and by his speaking of those words, transforms those things into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed faith stand squarely against that perversion of the Lord's Supper in question and answer 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. Not at all. Look to baptism to understand. In baptism, the water of baptism is not transubstantiated into the blood of Christ, so that there's no more water sprinkled upon the infant, but the blood of Christ sprinkled upon the infant. The water of baptism stays water. And the application of that water is not itself the washing away of sins, as if that water on the forehead itself somehow magically washes away sins, but rather in the sacrament of baptism, the water and the sprinkling of the water is a sign and a seal and a pledge unto the baptized that his sins are washed away for the sake of the blood of Christ alone. Now, when the Reformed faith gives that answer over against Rome, it must face this question: then why did Jesus say, "This is my body and this is my blood"? And why does Paul call the administration of the sacrament the communion of the body and blood of the Lord? And the Reformed answer is that's simply agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments. Sacraments are given to represent something. Sacraments are visible signs and seals that are given to represent the spiritual reality that they picture. And therefore, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, the bread is called the body of Christ Jesus, and the wine is called the blood of Christ Jesus. The Reformed faith stands over against the perversion of the Roman Catholic Mass in Lord's Day 29. But that leaves the question for the Reformed: well, what is then the operation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? If there is no transubstantiation of the elements, what is the operation of the Lord's Supper? The answer of the Reformed faith is that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal in which spiritual meal God represents to his people the truth of their salvation in Jesus Christ, and by the administration of that sacrament assures them that they are partakers of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That is, the partaking of the body and blood of Christ is a spiritual partaking. The Lord Jesus Christ is present spiritually in the Lord's Supper. And his spiritual presence is a real presence in the Lord's Supper. The Reformed objection to Rome is not this: you teach that Christ is really present in the bread and the wine. We teach that Christ is not really present in the Lord's Supper. That's not our objection at all. The teaching of the Reformed faith is Christ is present. He is here in the administration of the Lord's Supper. His body is here and his blood is here. He's seated in heaven. We are here on the earth. But he makes us partakers of his real body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost. There's a real partaking of Jesus Christ. It's the manner of that partaking that we object to with regard to Rome. They teach the manner of the partaking is physical, so that everyone who comes to the Mass chews with his physical teeth the physical body of Christ and swallows with his physical throat the physical blood of Christ. Whereas the Reformed teach, in the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink the proper and natural body of Christ and the proper blood of Christ, Belgic Confession 35, by faith. We partake spiritually, so that the operation of the Lord's Supper is spiritual. Now that is wonderful, glorious gospel doctrine of the Lord's Supper. That doctrine is not merely words that we throw at Rome in order to oppose Rome. That is the glorious, beautiful doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Notice what question and answer 79 says about Christ calling the bread his body and the cup his blood. Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Do you see the comfort of that? Do you see the gospel of it? The gospel of it is this. When you take that bread in your hand, and you eat that bread, and you chew that bread, and swallow it into your stomach, that bread becomes a part of you. That bread goes everywhere in you. That bread is broken down into its component parts, and it is taken through your whole body. That bread goes into your hair. That bread goes into your fingernails and your fingertips. That bread goes into your femur and all the bones of your body. That bread goes into your biceps and all of the muscles of your body. It goes into your skin. It goes into your brain. That bread becomes a part of you, and it goes all through your body. That's what happens when you eat bread. It becomes a part of you. And the same thing when you drink that wine. And that wine, when you drink it, touches even your soul. Not physically, but the Word of God says, when you have that wine that rejoices the heart of man, it makes a man merry in its operation in that man's body. That bread and that wine become a part of you, and they go everywhere in you, through your whole body. And that's what Christ is to you. That's what God gives you in the preaching of the gospel and in the administration of the sacrament. He gives you the body and the blood of Christ, which go everywhere in you. Jesus Christ goes into your hair and into your brain and into your fingertips and into your femur and your muscles. Jesus Christ goes into your soul. And all throughout your soul, he goes into your mind, into your thoughts. He goes into your will. The Lord Jesus Christ is carried throughout the entire body and soul of a man. For a man in his whole soul and body is redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think of it this way in some physical way as if your bloodstream is carrying particles of Christ throughout your body. But Christ is spiritually brought to every part of your body and soul. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes a part of you. You're filled with him. That's the catechism. We are partakers of his true body and blood. We really are partakers of his body and blood. His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. And the great comfort of that truth is that now when the Lord looks at your mind, and he looks at your mind, he sees all your thoughts. They're laid out before him as an open book. When he sees your mind and looks at all of your thoughts, he says, Christ is here. What I see in all these thoughts is Christ. Not because our thoughts are clean or pure in ourselves, but because Christ is there in our minds and he sees Christ who has given himself for us. And when he looks at your will, which by nature is rebellious, and hates God, he says about your will, Christ is here. I see Jesus Christ and his body and blood and his redemption. And when he looks at your body, he says, I see Christ here, and I will raise this body from its death at the last day and bring this body made like unto the glorious body of Christ into heaven. When Jehovah God from heaven looks at his people, what he sees is Christ. Just as when you eat that bread and drink that wine, it goes everywhere in you. So feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, eating and drinking him spiritually by faith, He is everywhere in us, and that's what God sees. That explains that striking line at the end of answer 79. All his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. When God looks at you, he sees Christ so much that it's as if you, by your atonement, had covered your sins in the sight of God. You didn't do that. Christ alone did that. But Christ so fills you and feeds you and nourishes you unto everlasting life that God sees Jesus Christ. And notice that that's not only the sufferings of Christ, which are as certainly ours, but it's the obedience of Christ, which is certainly ours. When God looks at your hand and all of the things that you do, for your hand is the instrument of your work and your doing, he sees Christ's hand, which did only that which was right and never did that which was wrong. God says about your hand, that's Christ's hand. And the righteousness that you have is Christ's righteousness by that hand. When he looks at your feet, which are prone to wander, contrary to the will of God, so that we as sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, he says about those feet, I see Christ, and I see perfect walking uprightly in my law all your days, not because you did it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ did in your place. When he looks at your thoughts and your will and all things, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the supper. That's the assurance of that supper, the goodness of that supper for the child of God. I'm fed and I'm nourished with Christ, just like with bread and wine. So that when God looks at me, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. The how of the operation of the Lord's Supper is by the Holy Ghost. And that's question and answer 79. By these visible signs and pledges, he assures us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost. That this is by the operation of the Holy Ghost explains the mystery of partaking of Christ and partaking of the sacraments, as we saw last week. And that this is by the operation of the Holy Ghost testifies to the certainty of this partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost takes Christ, and he takes him all through the child of God. The Holy Ghost feeds and nourishes the child of God with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ infallibly, so that that child of God cannot fail to be nourished by the operation of the Holy Ghost, by the true body and blood of Christ. It's something like eating and drinking bread and wine when things are, as we might say, normal with a person's body. The person doesn't eat a bite and then wonder, now how in the world is this going to get everywhere in me? How is this bread going to get where it needs to go? And he doesn't take a drink of wine and then worry, now what's going to happen to that wine and how will it get where it needs to go? There's an operation of God by his providence where he sees to it that that bread and that wine goes where it needs to. Well, that's the way it is spiritually by the operation of the Holy Ghost. When you hear the preaching of the word and partake of the sacraments as they are administered, the child of God does not need to worry, now how is it going to be that that's going to get where it needs to go in me? What must I do to make that partaking of the preaching and that partaking of the sacraments to be effectual for me? What deeds, what list of deeds must I perform in order to appropriate all of this goodness of Christ that's been given to me? That's not the concern of the child of God. When God feeds the child of God with the preaching of the word, then the operation of the Holy Ghost infallibly takes that word, and infallibly takes that word as it is represented in the sacraments, where it needs to go in the child of God, and feeds and nourishes his soul by his own power. And the child of God's experience of that is faith. He believes and is assured of the feeding and nourishing of Christ. He hears the gospel say to him, "You're righteous." And God sees you that way. That's all he's ever seen you as. That's all he will ever see you as. You're righteous in Christ for the sake of Christ. The Holy Ghost brings that to the child of God's heart, assures him of it, teaches him by it. By the operation of the Holy Ghost, this feeding and nourishing infallibly and inevitably happens. The Holy Ghost uniting the believer to Christ by himself and by faith, that through that faith and through the Holy Ghost, the child of God has all the things of Jesus Christ. That's the comfort of the child of God, who might otherwise worry that he has not done enough for his salvation. Of course you haven't. But Christ has, and by the operation of the Holy Ghost, feeds you unto everlasting life. Now that how of the operation of the Lord's Supper is a real operation. There is an actual occurrence in the partaking of the Lord's Supper that transpires. There is an actual occurrence for the elect. They are fed and nourished unto everlasting life. And there is an actual occurrence for the reprobate too. Not that they eat and drink Christ, but that they eat and drink judgment and damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. There's a real operation of the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Reformed Protestant churches must be one and united in this truth. This is the truth of our confession in question and answer 79. Why does Christ call the bread his body? Christ speaks with great reason. The great reason is that he teaches us that our souls are fed to life by his body and blood as really as we are fed by the bread and the wine. And more especially, he calls the bread his body, that by these physical signs and pledges he may assure us that we partake of his body and blood. Christ said, "This is my body," because he intended by this Lord's Supper that there be a real operation of that supper in the hearts of the elect. And that operation, that real operation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of the elect, is a gracious operation. He confers grace upon his people by the administration of the Lord's Supper. I say the Reformed Protestant churches must be united on this, that there is a real gracious operation of God by the Holy Ghost in the administration of the Lord's Supper. I consider that doctrine to be under attack in the Reformed Protestant churches. And the nature of that attack takes two avenues. In the first place, there is the denial that grace is in the things of the Lord's Supper. Now, that's a strange way to talk about the Lord's Supper. That's a strange way to talk about the Lord's Supper in a Reformed church. That's a strange way to talk about the administration of the supper in the true church of Jesus Christ. If one means to say that there's no grace inside that bread, so that when that bread is passed out, not everyone in the congregation gets grace out of that bread, because there are hypocrites in the congregation, there are reprobate, so that some eat and drink that bread to damnation and not to grace and not to salvation. If that's all one means by it, then fine. But when one means by it this, that here is the means of grace, the Lord's Supper on the one hand, the means of grace, the means by which God gives grace to His people, the assurance of their salvation and their partaking of Christ. And over here, on the other hand, is the actual salvation of the people of God. And by this distinction between the means of grace and salvation by grace, a chasm is opened between those two. And a separation is made between those two. That's the lie. That's not Reformed. That's not according to the confessions. God does not make a chasm between salvation by grace and the means of grace. God connects those things. That's our confession in the Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 17. God saves His people by grace alone. And yet the apostles neglected not, by the precepts of the gospel, to keep God's people in the gospel as it is preached, as it is administered in the sacraments, and as it is brought in Christian discipline. And let no one, whether he be teacher or instructed, separate those two and pull those two apart, which God has put together by means of the means of grace. God is pleased to save His people by grace. And no impression may be left that God's people don't really need the means of grace. What they need is salvation by grace. They can take or leave the means of grace. Let no one separate those. The second avenue of attack on this whole matter of the operation of the Lord's Supper as the operation of all of the means of grace comes with regard to the nature of the church. And there a distinction is made between the universal church and the church institute. Now one can make that distinction. And if all one means by that distinction is this, that the elect in the line of their generations are the church of Jesus Christ, and they come to manifestation in this world in the institute of the gathering of believers and their seed. There's no problem with that distinction. That's a good distinction. But when that distinction is used to teach this, on the one hand, over here, there is the universal church of Christ, all of the elect who belong to their head. And over here is the church institute. And these two are opposed to each other, or at war with each other, so that they must be separated apart from each other. And what you really need is the universal church and membership in the universal church. But you can take or leave the institute. That's wrong. That's not Reformed. God gathers His church, who are His elect, in the line of their generations, in the gathering of believers and their seed in the instituted church. Not every institute. There are false institutes. Not even the Reformed Protestant churches as an institute forever and ever. But God gathers His elect church in the gathering of believers and their seed in the institute. And right along with that avenue of this distinction between the universal church and the church institute is the distinction between the church visible and invisible. So that the teaching is the church invisible is the elect, and the church visible, which is the institute, including the administration of the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the gospel, that church institute or that church visible exists for the purpose of serving the church invisible. That's nonsense. That's reformed, that's unreformed and theological nonsense. The church visible and invisible distinction is not this, that there's one church over there that's invisible and one church that's visible, the universal church, let's say, and the church institute. But that distinction means to describe the church. She has those things that are visible. You can see them when you walk in the door. You can see a sermon being preached. You can see sacraments being administered. You can hear a confession that she makes with her mouth. But that church also has an invisible side, a thing that you can't see. That's her faith. That's the Holy Spirit taking that word and bringing it into the hearts of the people. But it describes the same entity, and when those things are pitted against each other and then divided apart so that what you need is the church invisible and you can really take or leave the church visible that's not reformed. I say beware of that teaching that is in the Reformed Protestant churches. Study that teaching, read the blog posts, look up the scripture passages, but do not believe what is being taught there. Even among the many interesting things that are being taught, and the interesting analysis of the origins of the Protestant Reformed churches that are being taught there. Do not believe this pulling apart of the means of grace and salvation by grace, and the pulling apart of the Church Universal and the Church Institute. The truth of the matter is that in the administration of the sacrament, there is a real operation of the Holy Spirit of God upon the people. And that real operation is that He assures them of their union to Christ and their partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The why of the operation of the Lord's Supper is for your assurance, for your comfort and peace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God in this life faces so many enemies, which aren't even the main problem, and he faces his own wretchedness and sin, which is the main problem, that the child of God might wonder, do I have what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Is His body and blood for me? To answer that question of the child of God, God gives the Lord's Supper. He gives the preaching of the gospel too. By that preaching of the gospel, He creates faith and strengthens faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which faith is assurance and confidence that all that the Lord has done is for me. But God has given the Lord's Supper as a sacrament to assure us that Christ's body and blood were shed for me. That's answer 79. Why does Christ call the bread his body? That more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. In your mouth, you taste bread. You really taste bread. In your mouth, you really chew bread and you really swallow bread. Just as really as in your mouth, you eat that bread. So really, for all his elect, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, do you partake of Christ. And by the administration of the sacrament, he assures you of it, convicts you of it, so that you may leave the house of God and go forth into the week with peace, with the assurance of faith that I have Christ. He's all through me. His sin, his blood covers all my sins, and his righteousness is counted as mine. You go forth into the week that way after the Lord's Supper, having eaten and drank the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. That's the monument that the Reformed faith has, which is simply the monument of the gospel. A monument that stands over against Rome and every other perversion of the teaching about the Lord's Supper. The monument of the gospel that you can look to and see and be assured by in all of your Christian life. It's simply the gospel of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Wilt thou apply that word to our hearts and comfort us by it? We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness and mercy in covering us with the blood of Christ and giving us his body and blood for our refreshment in life. Wilt thou evermore assure us by this holy gospel and by the sacraments